This morning's message, The Ride of a Lifetime, I've taken the suggested sermon outline that Lifeway puts with their VBS program, and I've adapted it and added to it and changed some things, but the basic outline is not mine today, so I wanted you to be aware of that. Last summer, as we were finishing up our vacation Bible school, and anybody remember last summer's theme? Last year? What was it? The aviation one? And this year's was announced. My first thought was, oh great, I hate roller coasters. Why do I hate roller coasters? Well, I would love them if they were always on the ground. I hate them because I am afraid. No, I am terrified. I am mortified of heights. I wish I was afraid of widths. That would be a lot easier to deal with than being afraid of heights. But I'm afraid of heights. Actually, it's more that I'm afraid of falling, and that's what makes me afraid of heights. Now, some of you are thinking, but Pastor, if you would just ride a roller coaster, you would see how much fun they are. I have ridden one once. And the prospect of getting on another one, let me say this. There aren't enough of you, and no one in this room is big enough or mean enough or tough enough to make me get on another one. I don't like heights. Some people are paralyzed by their fears. Fears aren't always rational, but these fears can make life difficult for millions of people. You know, there are lots of clinically defined fears called phobias that you can go to a psychiatrist to get treatment for. Did you know that there is a clinical fear called pelidophobia? That is the fear of bald people. I hope no one here has that. There is aerophobia. That's the fear of drafts or wind. There's porphyrophobia. That's the fear of the color purple. Anybody here afraid of purple? Okay. All right. This one doesn't apply for people that know me, but there's chatophobia. That's the fear of hairy people. There's levophobia. That's fear of objects being on the left side of your body. It has a counterpart. Dextrophobia, which is fear of objects being on the right-hand side of your body. There's even auroraphobia. Yes, fear of the northern lights. There's caliphobia, and that is fear of words with obscure meanings, kind of like many of these phobias. There's thalassophobia, which is the fear of being seated. So if you get tired of sitting here too long this morning and you need to stand up, you can just claim, I have thalassophobia. And then there's stabiosophobia, which means I'm afraid of standing up. So if you don't want to stand, you know, and you sit, you can claim that, all right? You can get a diagnosis for it. There's odontophobia. That's the fear of teeth. There's graphophobia, fear of writing in public. And then, to top it all off, did you know there's phobosphobia? That's the fear of being afraid. Isn't that kind of redundant, the fear of being afraid? All right, so let's then go from here to this year's Vacation Bible School scripture. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Are you the type, when you go to an amusement park, that races to the front of the line to try as quickly as you can to get on the wildest, highest roller coaster in the park? Or are you the one like me that you couldn't beg, coax, or plead to get on the kiddie coaster? Either way, that ride is over in just a few seconds, isn't it? I've been amazed when I've gone to parks. I remember going to Six Flags over Texas a number of times in my youth with church groups and standing there in the blazing sun. It was 110 degrees and standing there on the asphalt, melting in the pavement. I never understood why people would stand in line for hours to ride a roller coaster ride that took about 30 seconds. But there are people that love that, so more power to them, right? But those rides are over like that. But the roller coaster of life is very different. It's a ride that lasts a lifetime, truly the ride of a lifetime. Unexpected things happen often in our lives. Two explorers one time were exploring a jungle on a safari, and a ferocious lion jumped out in front of them. And the first explorer said to the other one, said, "Keep calm, man. Remember what we read about that book on wild animals?" And the other explorer said, "Yeah, I kind of remember." "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, remember what we read. If suddenly confronted with a lion, you're supposed to stand there and stare it in the eye, and the lion will back down." And the other explorer said to his friend, "Yes, you've read that book. I've read that book, but has the lion read that book?" The life of Paul was like that. If we think about the Apostle Paul in the Bible, it seemed like everywhere he turned, the sudden, unexpected lions of life would jump out of the bushes. And he was faced with a choice. Do I believe God, or do I believe my fears? But all through his life, Paul's primary focus was bringing other people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So let's, thinking about roller coasters, let's kind of look at Paul's life and hit some highlights. The first thing I want us to think about is, if you're on a roller coaster, think about going full speed into a 180-degree turn. We are first introduced to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 7. There, a young man named Stephen, who was a faithful believer and had shared his faith and was testifying, an angry mob had gathered around him, and they were going to kill him. They were going to stone him. And Paul was a young, zealous Jewish man, and he thought these Christians were heretics, and he thought they were wrong, and he wanted to put an end to this nonsense about Jesus. That's what he was thinking. And so, as a young man, he stood by and he watched the older men pick up stones and kill Stephen with them. And the Bible says that Paul stood there and he held their coats for them, and he was approving that. A few chapters later, in Acts chapter 9, we find the Apostle Paul. Before he was known as Paul, he was Saul. We find him grown up now. And now he's a leader in the Jewish religion. And he's gone one step further. Instead of just holding the coats of those who were doing the dirty deeds, he was now the one leading the pack. He was the gang leader. He was the one who was seeking out Christians to have them arrested and put in prison. So in Acts chapter 9, he's leaving Jerusalem, going to the city of Damascus in Syria, because he had heard that some Christians were over there. And he was going to go arrest those people and bring them back and put them in prison. But on the way, something happened to him. He and the guards that were with him as they were traveling, suddenly a bright light shined from heaven, and it blinded Paul. And Paul went to the ground, and a voice came from heaven and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul didn't know who the voice was. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, "I don't know who you are, but you're Lord." And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And then Paul was instructed to go on to Damascus, and there he'd find a man named Ananias. And Ananias would come and pray over him and put his hands on him, and he'd get his sight back. And so for several days, Paul was blind until Ananias came to him, as the Lord told Ananias to do. But from that moment on, Paul recognized that Jesus is God. He was God's Son that came to earth, and that the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus was true. And Paul put his faith in Jesus. And so his life turned all the way around. You know, you can be going down the wrong road of life. You can be going down the wrong track, full speed, headed 180 degrees. That's the opposite direction from God. But God wants you to make a 180-degree turn, to come back to Him and find salvation. So the first thing that happened with Paul was the 180-degree turn. Then, secondly, he began the ride of a lifetime. Yes, after that day, Paul's life was filled with great challenges. Paul, towards the end of his days, looked back on his life, and he told about some of the things that happened to him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing about his longing for the people of the Hebrews, the Jewish people, to come to faith. And in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul asks the question of those people, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. But then he asks the more important question, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors. See, now he's going to go into this list of the things that he endured and the hardships he faced as he served Christ. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments. What's that mean? He was in jail, folks. And notice it's plural. It happened to him a bunch of times. Beaten times without number. In other words, I've been beaten so many times I can't remember them all. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Why 39? Because most people couldn't survive 40. And it happened to him 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's clubs. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. One of those shipwrecks, he floated in the ocean for a day and a half. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. That meant there were some other Jews that wanted to kill him because of his faith. Dangers from Gentiles. There were non-Jewish people, too, that wanted to kill him because of his faith. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Not only did he have all that other stuff from the outside pressing on him, but all the churches that he served, they all had problems and issues that had to be dealt with all the time. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Yes, Paul's life was the ride of a lifetime. But did you catch that Paul understood that he was weak, but yet he had a strength. But the strength was not within himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just turn over to chapter 12 now and look at verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul had been dealing with some affliction. He called it the thorn in his flesh, the thorn in his side. And he kept praying, God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. Three times he asked God to take it away from him. And look what God says to him in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One summer night, a bad thunderstorm was coming in. And there was a mother who went to tuck her young 3 or 4 year old little boy into bed that night. And he could see out his window the lightning flashing, and he could hear the thunder roar growing louder as the storm got closer. And she was about to turn off the light after she tucked him in. And she heard, as she reached for the light switch, the little boy's trembling voice say, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? And smiling, the mother gave him a warm, assuring hug and said tenderly, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room tonight. And the boy looked up at her with big eyes and said, the big sissy. All right. When things come that cause you to have fear, you don't have to be a big sissy. Will you trust God for the strength that He can perfect in you no matter what you face? As I said, Paul's greatest desire was that the people he came into contact would come to faith in Christ. And as we think about roller coasters, if you enjoy roller coasters, I'm sure it's a lot more fun when you bring your friends along, right? Bring your friends along in your faith. Paul said, I want to live my life in such a way that if anyone follows me, they will actually be following Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Paul was saying, as I follow Jesus and live like Jesus, I want my life to be so lived before God that other people will see Jesus in me, and as they follow my example, they will come to Christ. Paul understood that salvation was by grace, not by works. It's not what you do. But he wanted the love of God to be so evident, so seen in his life by the way he lived, that it was attractive to other people. And how much did he want other people to come to Jesus? He wanted it so much that he said in Romans chapter 9 that if his fellow countrymen could be saved, he was willing to be accursed. He was saying, I love them so much that if God wanted to send me to hell so that they would go to heaven, I'd do it. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Each of us has to come to Jesus on our own. I want to ask you a few questions. If you sense a setup here, you're right. How many of you believe the Bible is true? How many of you believe it's true? Okay, that's good. That's most of you. That's good. How many of you believe it then when the Bible teaches that heaven is real? Oh, I believe. believe that? Yeah, I believe that, preacher. Yeah, that's good. How many of you believe that when the Bible says hell is real, that that's true? Yeah, I believe hell's real. Okay. Well, how many of you then, let's take it another step. How many of you then believe when Jesus says in the Bible that he is the only way to heaven? Oh, yeah, I like that, preacher. I like that. That's true. Jesus is the only way. Now, how many of you believe those without Jesus will go to hell like the Bible says? Yeah, I believe that. That's true. Now, here's the setup. How many people do you know will be in hell unless they come to Jesus? Ooh. Most of us know plenty. And now the last question is, well, whose job is it to tell them about Jesus? You know the answer to that, don't you? Now let me ask you one more question, and we'll close this message. Are you on board? Are you on board? Paul wrote to the Roman believers words that still speak to the hearts of people who need Christ today. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, we can never be good enough to get to heaven on our own. We're all sinners, all of us. And Paul was talking about himself even. And then he said in Romans 6, verse 23, "But the wages of sin is death." The payment for our sins, what we have earned, our paycheck for our sins, is death. Physical death, spiritual death. But he didn't stop there, and I'm so glad, because he went on to say in the rest of that verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." You understand the difference between wages and gift? A wage is what you earn, what you deserve. A gift is what you don't deserve. And none of us, because of our sin, deserve eternal life. But through Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of eternal life. Well, how do we get the gift? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, verse 13. Says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It's not that difficult. Are you willing to take a stand for Jesus? Are you willing to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life? Now, that doesn't mean just say Jesus is Lord and you're saved. No, that means the things that are in your heart that come out of your mouth are the things of Christ. Do you believe that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day? In other words, do you believe that Jesus is alive and can save you now? Then he said, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I remember when I did that as a 9-year-old boy, and I called on Christ and asked him to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and to save me. And he did it. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, are you trusting the promise that he has made to help you live for him? The promise of 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, love, and sound judgment." If you had to give an account of your life today, the way that Paul did there in 2 Corinthians 11, when he listed all the things he had endured, would you, like Paul, be able to tell other people how much Jesus has meant to you in your life? This week we have an awesome opportunity to share Jesus with kids and families. This week, let's pray together. Pray it. 2 Timothy 1:7. We don't have a reason to be afraid because God has given us His Spirit. Spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. The moment we're going to have an invitation, I'm going to ask the Grace Point worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. Lord, so many of us are afraid of what others think or what others might do. But that's not of your Spirit. Because by your Spirit, you've given us the power of the gospel. The power to know that no matter what happens in life, even when we are weak, you are the strongest. Father, you've given us love. Love to take the gospel to other people. Love to put up with injustice. Love to put up with insult. Love that can only come from you. And Father, you've given us the spirit of sound judgment. The ability to make right decisions. To know what we should and shouldn't do. Now, Father, is there one today that has not come to Christ? I pray that as we sing in a moment, Lord, that person will come and will give their heart to you and make that 180-degree turn, just like Paul, just like so many of us did long ago. And Father, for those that have done it, help us to bring our friends along. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, We Fall Down. I invite you to stand.
Thank you. Where would I be without you? this moment, I'd like to ask all the VBS workers to come forward.